updating us and getting us up to speed, so that's wonderful. Amanda, where are you at? Would you come? You met Amanda, if you didn't already know her, a few minutes ago. Amanda had a really interesting experience this past semester, and we asked her if she would come and share a little bit about it. So, Amanda, why don't you tell us what happened to you?
Well, I was actually supposed to graduate last spring, but I chose to delay my graduation. And
that's not code for I failed. All right?
No, that's not code for I failed. No, no. I actually took a semester off, and I went to Poland for a missions trip, and I lived there from January through June.
Cold?
Actually, it was a lot warmer than I was expecting. Maybe I was just expecting it to be so cold that I went there with that expectation, and I was actually a lot warmer. I was actually a little bit hot going most places because you have to cart around like layers and layers of jackets and scarves and hats and gloves and all this stuff, and then you go into stores and you're trying to fit through aisles about this big, and you can't do that. So you're like, it's very hard to maneuver. But yes, and it's very hot in the stores and everything.
Of course. So what did you do while you were there?
I worked with some kids in an after-school program. I worked largely with Bread of Life Foundation. Richard and Brooke Nungesser, they used to go to this church, and they started a Bread of Life Foundation over there, and so it ministers to a lot of homeless people, really impoverished families, families with alcohol and drug addictions. Mm. So I worked a lot with kids in an after-school program. I worked with, on Fridays, we did a lunch for the homeless and poor people that would come in, and we would do a Devo and worship with them. I worked with a college student group. I just made a lot of built relationships there with people who I still am friends with on Facebook. Thank God for Facebook. Did a lot of, just helped out on staff at the church there. We did a lot of planning for different events for the church to try to get the church like growing and building. So,
awesome.
Yeah.
Now, where'd you get this crazy idea to stop school right at the end?
Oh, it definitely wasn't my idea, I can tell you that much. I actually went to Collegiate Week with Bill and the college group. There's something called Collegiate Week, and actually that song that was just playing for the Lottie Moon could have been like my theme song for that, because I went to this collegiate week, and I went praying to God. I was like, God, you know, I really need direction for my future. I'm going to be graduating in one semester. I need to know what you want me to do with my life. And at this, because I'm just a perfectionist, and I need to have everything mapped out for me. So I really like to know the next step. And I was just praying, God, you know, show me the next step after I graduate. And it turned out that God didn't have a plan for me to even graduate. He wanted me to, it was about this whole thing about let it start with me. I realized just how much God had done for me, and just how much other people needed to know about what God has done for the entire world, for all of us. And there is just this huge urgency in my heart that I needed to go somewhere, and I needed to let it start with me. I needed to stop being like, okay, later God, I'll go later, I'll think about you, I'll do what's important to you later, but for right now, I just need to graduate type of thing, or I need to do this, I need to do that. And God really just spoke to my heart that, Amanda, you need to let all these things that you think need to be done because you think they're so important, but really they're not as important as what I came and did for the entire world. So I was just like, God, you are so right. And so I started praying about, okay, God, if this is really you telling me this, then I need doors to open up. And so I just started looking all over, searching different avenues of, like, how I could serve God. And Bill told me about three different families that this church is kind of associated with, and this was the family that really, I guess, I connected with them, or they connected with me. Going there and the people that I connected, I always wondered, okay, God, why do I need to go right now and not wait a semester couldn't I just wait a semester before I went? And the people that I connected with there, I would not have connected with those people had I not gone at that time, because the one person who connected me with everyone that I met there and really built the deepest relationships and really had the most impact in their lives with was one person, and she was leaving the same week that I ended up leaving. So if I had not met her, I would not have met all the other people that God really used me in their lives. Wow. So,
That's awesome.
It was awesome. Amen. Praise the Lord.
So is there something in there you want to share? Is that like comfort?
Well, I have kept a journal since I was in second grade. And I was just going to read you a little bit. Well, I was thinking to read you a little bit of what I wrote, my heart in going in, like how, the place that the Lord brought my heart to that allowed me to be able to go to Poland, that made me willing to go. So can I read just a little bit of it?
All that?
Yes, this whole thing.
Please, please.
Okay, all right. Wednesday, August 11th. My Father, God, you are so indescribable. You have opened my eyes and heart to your truth, and I can only pray that my heart's response is to fully surrender, to let you have your way in me. God, I've been holding on, but you want me to let go and let you work out your perfect will. I am making a commitment to lay it down, God. I know it is a serious thing, and you will hold me accountable, but you will give me grace and forgiveness when I stumble and fall short. The more I know of you, the more I am sure. You are all I need. You are all I want. Be my hopes. Be my dreams. Be my everything. God, I can't count the times I have tried to do this very thing on my own. I wanted it, but only halfway. I wanted to surrender, but I couldn't handle the sacrifice. But really, it is not a sacrifice, because you are what I am getting, all of you. I want all of who you are and all of what you want from me. God, let me not take this up again, my life and my expectations I have for myself. I lay those at your feet now. I want you to take it from me, to release me of these burdens and anxieties. Only you can take care of them. I can't, and only you can be trusted with them. I trust you. God, I trust you with my future. I don't want to put my own dreams, desires, hopes above yours for my life. I want only you and yours for my life. Lord, I do surrender my will to yours, and I am willing to sacrifice what I must for the sake of following after you. Please show me your way for my life, God. Show me your steps and your path for my life. In your time, Father, guide me step by step and help me take each step in full confidence and faith. So. Thank you. That's the Lord working on my heart. And, like, I'm so thankful to Bill for encouraging me to go to Collegiate Week, because that week was what led me to this point and led me to go to Poland. And that experience changed my life and the way that I will ever be able to, like, have a relationship with God. And I pray and hope that in the future, as I get more opportunities to share, that I can relate that enthusiasm and that awesomeness of God to you guys, and that you guys can get that too. Yeah. There.
Thank you. Can we pray for you?
Yeah. Okay.
You have no energy. None. None. Let's pray for you. God, thanks for Amanda. Thank you for your work in her. That's ultimately what we've heard today, is that there is a God who is alive and well and has all power and changes and fashions our hearts. And when we say yes to you, then you often lead us to do things we never would have imagined. Whether that's walking across the street to talk to a neighbor, or whether that's jumping on a plane and flying across the world. Father, there is a gospel to be shared in a world desperately in need of it. Thank you for Amanda's obedience. I pray it would be a tool that you would use to inspire all of us to see what ways you want us to be missional. Would you pray for her as she heads into a new chapter of life, Lord, that same desire to share you, that same passion would be present, and you would just adapt her to see how she can do it in a new cultural context. And Lord, thank you for the unique opportunity you give us as a church in our location to be tools that come alongside people like Amanda in really vital times of their lives in college. And may we take that seriously, Lord, and pursue that with everything we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for sharing. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 11? We're going to pick up there today as Jesus is walking us through some really powerful ideas, and I am super excited about what we're going to look at today. And it is very, very much in your face, but that's not my fault, all right? That's Jesus' fault, and I am just the messenger. But he has some really compelling things to tell us in a way that's going to help us understand how we live today. You know, we really live in an age of anxiety, don't we? There's anxiety about everything. I mean, we are stressed out to the max. Our stress level is through the roof. In fact, I get Time magazine, and the cover for this week, so it's dated tomorrow, is Why Anxiety is Good for You, with a star, as long as you know how to use it. And the basic premise of the article is that we live in an age dominated by anxiety, and many of us don't know what to do about it. And the really cool thing is, we're going to come across Jesus, who tells us something like this. Don't be anxious. All right. But before we can get there, let's think a little bit about anxiety. It's estimated that about 18% of the adult population in the United States today suffers from some kind of chronic anxiety disorder. 18%. It's the most common form of mental illness. Now, when I'm talking about anxiety today, I'm not talking about that set of people that have some kind of genetic predisposition probably to anxiety. I'm talking about all the rest of us. How worry, anxiety, stress, fear can really haunt how we live our day-to-day life. We worry about everything. One major example is money. We definitely worry and stress about money, don't we? This last year, in 2010, 4 million babies were born in the United States. That sounds like a lot, but that's the lowest level since 1999. So 11 years have passed. That is directly related to money. It's attributed to money. Now, not so much the baby-making activity, but the people wanting to have babies has gone down for the first time in 11 years because we're afraid of money. That's one of many, 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 many examples that we can give. What's the big deal about anxiety? Well, it is murder on your spiritual life. If you are stressed out, freaked out, fearful, anxious, it has a tendency to quiet your ability to hear the voice of God. And it's really murder on your spiritual life. It's not fun emotionally, and that's not to mention what it does to us physically. Just listen to this. This comes from that article I told you about. Excessive stress hormones wear on the body, nipping away at the DNA that keeps cells dividing and long-lived, constricting the blood vessels that causes blood pressure to rise. Even the immune system is affected, as white blood cells that normally control bacteria and viruses aren't produced at normal disease-fighting levels. It's for these reasons that anxiety and stress have been linked to heart attack, stroke, immune disorders, obesity, infertility, and more. So there's more reason for you to stress. All right? So Jesus says, don't be anxious. It's almost as though he knew what it does to us all those years ago. Today we're going to see from Luke 12 that Jesus says to us, as God's kids, you have no reason to be anxious. No reason. Now, I'm not talking about that fight or flight response that God built into us, which we need. We're more talking about that excessive worry, the obsessing, the fear that can tend to dominate life. And the example that Jesus is going to use is directly about money. But if money isn't the thing you worry about, it's not the thing you're anxious over, then you can plug in whatever your issue is. But the major topic today is worry or fear or dread or anxiety over money itself. And Jesus is going to give us 5 reasons why we should not worry about money and possessions. So the first one is this. Life is more than stuff. Okay, we talked about this last week, but we're going to build on it some more today. So Luke 12 and verse 22. Luke 12, 22. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, about what you eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Enormous amounts of our time is spent worrying about stuff. Working for stuff, shopping for stuff, figuring out where to put our stuff, storing our stuff, making sure nobody messes up our stuff, selling our stuff, all to repeat this cycle again and again and again and again and again. It's really insanity, isn't it? We are utterly convinced that life is about stuff. And so we spend so much of our life about it. But Jesus says life is not about the accumulation of possessions. It's just not. And then Jesus does something interesting. He boils it all down to two things. Did you see them? Food and clothing. And what does he say about that? Life's not even about that. He takes it down to the absolute necessities. Survival, food, and embarrassment, naked. And he says life's not about even that. So imagine the message to folks like us that worry about so much broader amounts of material things. Jesus says life is not about stuff. It's not about the accumulation of money. Bigger, better, faster, newer, nicer. Instead, as we said last week, life is about God. We exist to make much of God, enjoy Him, and share Him with others. That's simple. It's not flashy. It's not a new idea. But that's why your heart beats. That's why you take in another breath. That's why you're here. It's not for more. So Jesus says, don't be worried about money, about stuff, because that's not what life is about. It's not even about the basic necessities. The second thing he tells us is that we're incredibly valuable to a gracious God. Don't worry about stuff because you're valuable to God, and God is a gracious God. Here's the way Jesus says it. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, nor they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Anxiety at the deepest level really comes down to a misunderstanding about the character of God. If we think that God cannot or will not provide for us, then that will produce an amount of anxiety in us. If we're convinced that God looks out for us and that God will provide for us, it will directly affect our level of anxiety. For the believer, excessive worrying about stuff is ultimately because your God is too small. Right? If we just want to make this plain and simple. Now, the illustration Jesus uses is ravens. Now, ravens are rats with wings, right? I mean, they're disgusting. Nobody comes home with a pet raven. And Jesus says, look at the ravens. Look at the rats with wings. They don't store up stuff for themselves, but yet they survive. They make it. And if God takes care of rats with wings, then how much more is He going to take care of you? You are His chief part of creation. You are the only thing made in the image of God. If God, who prizes you above everything else, says, I'm going to take care of you, then it would behoove us to believe Him. Right? If God takes care of disgusting birds, He's going to take care of His people. God is grander than we will ever realize. His resources are unlimited. And He says we can trust Him. He's going to take care of us. So don't worry about money because we're incredibly valuable to a gracious God. Number three, worrying is worthless. Jesus puts it very plain and simple in verse 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about all the rest? Here's his point. What does focusing and worrying and fretting about money and possessions ultimately get you? Last week we talked about if our goal is more and more and more and more and more and more and more, then when we get to the end of our lives, we'll see we made a very foolish mistake. Because you can't take any of it with you. And because that's not what life is about. And the desire for more is never satisfied. This week, Jesus doesn't say all that. Instead, he just says, worrying about your money is worthless. It's pointless. It's futile because you're powerless. all the fretting, all the worrying, all the fear you put into money and possessions can't really do anything. If all our worry and anxiety can't muster one more hour to be squeaked out of our lifespan, if we can't do a small thing like that, if that's beyond our control, then how much more should we see the everyday life stuff is out of our control? For example, you can fill your apartment with nice things, but you can't prevent it from burning down or being broke into, right? You can work late. You can put more in it than anybody else. And yet, when the company is downsized, you don't have any control over who gets cut. You can play the stock market and put your money in where everybody says it's going to be safe, but you don't have any control over who does what with it on the other end. You can invest your money in your house, and you can't control the value of it. We really have far less control than we think we do. Now, we have responsibilities related to money. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to provide for our families. We're supposed to take care of our church and our church family. We're supposed to give to those in need. Those are our priorities related to money. And we're supposed to work hard at those things. But in the end, that effort is not this constant toil. It's, God, I'm going to do this and trust you with the fruit of the efforts. That's dramatically different than worry and fear. Because we have no real control and power in the end. Who does? Now, we know that intellectually, but what's it going to take to get that down in our bones, into the way we really live? Well, here's what Jesus suggests. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, this is the very height of Israel's material power and wealth. The very best it ever got for Israel. He says, even Solomon in all its glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, the lilies don't stress about what they're going to eat. And none of them has ever said to the other, do I look fat in this petal? Right? They don't fret and worry about stuff like that. Then he goes on. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow's thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, of you of little faith? If God cares for his creation, and by the way, it's active. God didn't make the world and spin it and then just let it go. The fact that the sun came up today was caused by God. It's his active care of creation. He's going to actively care for you. So don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Number four, God knows what we need. So don't be worried, anxious, fearful about money and possessions, because God knows what you need. Verse 29, and do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink. Obviously, he doesn't mean don't go to the grocery store. Okay? He's saying don't let your life be consumed with fear and worry and anxiety about money and possessions. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Now, here's the deepest thought I could muster on this point. No need in your life is ever going to surprise God. You're never going to come to God with a need, and God's going to have to wring his hands and say, I'll get back to you with that one. I don't know what to do. I'm all tapped out. That's never going to happen. He has everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. He hears everything. He's above everything. Everything that exists is at the disposal of God. And he is infinitely loving towards you as his child, if you are a follower of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean he responds immediately all the time. There are times when our faith needs stretching. And that comes through difficulty and hardship. There's no other way, really. So there might be times that the answer is delayed, or you don't get everything you need or think you need. But God's going to provide. He knows your basic needs. And what did we say those are? Food and clothing. That's what the context of this passage is rooted in. So he says, don't live like everybody else, running around like a chicken with your head cut off, scared to death about how you're going to figure out, how do I get more and more and more. Go about your work with a calm, steady assurance that God's going to provide. We've gotten really screwed up, and we've drinking a lot of the Kool-Aid that says life is about what you get. And the truth is, it's not. I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world and been in many, many, many third world countries where people live in little huts with 7 or 8 people crammed in a little house made out of mud. They have no shoes. They have 1 or 2 outfits. They eat 1 meal a day. And I've seen far greater happiness often in that setting than I see in the folks where we go in and we've got everything we need and we're still wanting more. Now, why is that? It's because the way we're hardwired, the way the world works, the way you're created to be, is not to be about stuff. It's just not the way we're made. One more reason not to stress and worry and fear about with anxiety over stuff. God promises to provide for our basic needs. Verse 31 says, instead of all that stuff, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, kingdom, what does that mean? We're at a little bit of a disadvantage here. We don't have a king. We got somebody we vote in and out every 4 years or 8 years, and we complain incessantly. A king is somebody that's given and is there, and there's nothing you can do about it. But in this context, the king is a really, really good news. It's King Jesus, the one who is good and loving and kind and patient and wonderful and has all power, and the one that died in your place and is alive and well today. The kingdom of God is when the people of God live under the rule and the reign of a really great king who's in the process of making everything new and will ultimately bring you to the point where all is well, where everything is good. Now, that won't happen completely in this life, but hopefully we can see glimmers of it as it's improving and getting better and better and better. So we are to live now under the reign of King Jesus. Instead of making life about money and possessions, we're to make it about that king. That starts with salvation, continues on through as we give more and more and more of our lives over to Jesus. And the promise is, as we do that, then these things will be added to you. Now, what do you think these things means? New car? Bigger house? Bigger TV? What's the these things? Food and clothing. The promise of God for your life is not your best life now. That if you'll pray a prayer, then everything will be easy and you'll always have more. That's a lie. The promise of God is not bigger, better, faster, smarter. The promise of God is the basic necessities of life. But what would your life be like if you actually didn't live consumed by the desire for stuff or the fear of not having stuff? But the calm assurance that there's a good God who says that's not what life's about. And if you will seek me, if you'll seek my kingdom with everything in you, then the basic stuff of life is going to be taken care of. That would be tremendous, wouldn't it? Now, he doesn't promise You're not going to lose your house. Your car's not going to be a beater. You're going to have medical insurance all the time. You're going to get to wear designer clothes. Your socks aren't going to have holes in them. Whatever's on your list, that's not what He promises. There might be times that all of those things take place. And that doesn't mean God's bad or God's not good or He's somehow broken in your life. The promise is the basic necessities of life. But friends, we need far, far less than we think we need. And we need far more of God than we think we need. Now, check out where it goes after this. It's pretty fascinating. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, you can hear that in one of two ways. Fear not. You can hear that as this mean, angry God shaking His fist at you. Or you can hear it, fear not. Fear not. Because that which you are to seek is not elusive. It's God's desire that you live under His rule and reign. It's God's desire that you find life being about Him and sharing Him with others, not about stuff. Now He's going to put it to the test. He's going to challenge us to follow through on what He says. He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and nor moth destroys." Now, obviously, He can't mean all the time, give it all away, because that would put us all in a state of perpetually needing it, and there wouldn't be anything, right? Common sense tells us that's not what He's saying. He's saying, in this whole context, don't let your life be about your stuff. Let it be about Me, and seek Me. Seek My kingdom. I'm going to provide for your basic needs. Therefore, give some of it away. Rejoice. Celebrate what I've given you. And have the joy of giving to others. Get off the stupid rat race called the American dream. Don't make it about more and more and more and more. Instead, give away to people those who are really in need. Do all of this not to earn something from God or because you're going to be somehow in greater favor with God if you do it. But do it because you've been forgiven and because He loves you. As God has been generous to you, you be generous to others. And you'll find as you do that, more life and more joy will flow. Friends, Jesus wants not just your stuff. He wants your anxiety. He wants your stress. He wants your fear. And He made you, and He knows that the way that happens is not through fear and hoarding. The way that happens is by giving. You've got to hold things loosely and give them freely. Because, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever's most loyal to you is what's going to be most important to you. You can't serve God and money, but you can serve God through the correct use of money. Right? It doesn't matter how much money you have on earth. What will matter is, are you seeking first the kingdom? Because God's going to provide for you if you are. And you will have the joy of life not being about stuff, but it being about God. Trust God, seek the kingdom, be generous. Now, if I could wrap this up with a few suggestions. Number one, live with Jesus as your King. He is the King. So you can either do that now or you can do it later. If you do it now, you'll have the joy of living the way life is meant to be lived. That starts with submitting yourself to God and being saved. But it doesn't end there. It ends with every single day life being about your Savior. And making much of Him. And doing whatever it is that He asks of you. Making the decisions that He calls you to make and being obedient. And in that, part of that is deciding. And I challenge you to decide it today. To make life not about money and possessions, but about God. Second, naturally flows out of this passage, is give. Now, I recognize the way all of this flows, okay? We've handed you today envelopes for Lottie Moon offering that goes to help missions around the world. This Sunday is not the Sunday we just picked. Okay, this is the Sunday that all Baptist churches emphasize this offering, hand out a prayer guide. We encourage you to use it. I planned this sermon months and months and months and months ago. Had no clue that that was going to be on today. Was not any idea. I'm not that smart. Right? You can give to that. That directly goes to help people in need. You can give to your church. These sermons were planned at the start of the year. I had no clue that we would be today about $8,000 behind the budget. You have people in your life that you know are in need. I have no idea who those folks are. There are ample opportunities everywhere you look to put into practice what Jesus is saying here. And I want to challenge you to do it today. It is good for you to do it today. There is no manipulation behind all those pieces fitting together. There's a sovereign God who knows what's good for you. And He wants to see you apply. Now, what would you say? If I don't have any money. It's all tied up in debt. I'm not sure how I'm going to eat the next meal. Then you've got some stuff. Give some of your stuff to somebody that needs some stuff. There are actually those people. Or sell some of it and then use that money for good, spiritual good. I don't think any of us are beyond Jesus' commandment of giving to those in need, no matter what your situation. And then finally, get in community, whether that's a life group, whether that's huddling up with a few friends, and help each other live in such a way that life is not about stuff. I don't think you can do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. It is so in our culture that we need each other. We are designed, hardwired by God, to live in a way that we support and bless each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So get into community, be honest about where you're at with this, and help each other. Love each other, support each other, help each other when there's a need, and hold each other accountable. Because this isn't about so much following rules as it is about freeing yourself up to live the life that God has really designed for you. His model of life is for your own good, not for your drudgery. Another form of community you could get into is after the first of the year, we're going to have another edition, if you will, of Financial Peace. Many of you have been through it. It's a 13-week class designed to help you understand money from God's perspective and live it out. Pat is going to teach. Would you stand up so everybody can see you? This is Pat Nickel. Would you stand back up? One more time. Good. After the service, if you want to know more about that class, if you know this is you and there's a need, go to Pat. Would you hang around in that area? Okay? Go visit with him. Don't mess around with this stuff. Take it as an urgent issue, because it is. And begin to address it. There is a way to live that's not riddled with anxiety. There is a way to live that's full of joy. That comes through seeking first the kingdom of God. Will you do that? God, may we heed your words. Words that were written so long ago, but are right on spot for where we are today. We live in an age of anxiety, but may we become a people marked by trust and by sold-out obedience to you, and by courageous generosity. May we trust you like we have every reason to. May we give as we've been given to. And God, in a time in particular in the world where people are freaked out about money, may the church, may this church, may we as individuals rise up and show there's a different way to live. That's far better. And it's not a life we can muster on our own strength. It's a life we lay down and find in you. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.